Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. May we encounter you this evening and go away from this place knowing and loving you more. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're in 1 Chronicles, as those of you who've been along the last few weeks will know. And Simon was saying last week that we're kind of at the point in 2 Chronicles where we're beginning to mark sort of the glory days of Israel's history. David, a man after God's own heart, is king. Probably most of you will have heard of King David at some point in your life. And he is king of Israel at this point. The Ark of the Covenant, which was where God's presence dwelt, had finally made it into Jerusalem, and we heard that gloriously last week. And David was so filled with joy at this that he danced the night away, undignified. Just a little side question. When was the last time you did that? Dance the night away, undignified. For me, for those of you who know me, you know I like to throw a few shapes. I wouldn't call it dancing, but shape throwing would be a better term. And one of the highlights of our wedding was just dancing, surrounded by friends and family, and it was glorious. And I find joy in that because I enjoy throwing shapes. Now, other people like my father-in-law do not like dancing at all. He will never be seen on a dance floor. But where do you find and how do you express your joy? When was the last time you expressed joy in God in that way? That's just a little side nugget that I'm going to throw out at the beginning and just pop to the back of your heads, because I think it's an important question. Do we find joy in God's presence? So in chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles, the ark enters Jerusalem and David dances. And in chapter 16, the Levites lead worship in front of the ark. And they even sang, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever," which completely coincidentally we sang just now. So that's really exciting. But you can sense that David and those ministering are really sort of riding high on God's presence. They are enjoying the fact that God is there with them. So chapter 17, although it's incredible in its own way, it comes as a little bit of a downer. David has this incredible idea to do something amazing for God, building a house or a temple for him, rather than him dwelling in a tent. And he tells the prophet Nathan, who encourages him to go ahead, because God is with him. But then God makes it very clear to Nathan that David isn't going to be the one to build the temple, but that his son will. Before we look at the way that David responds to this, let's look at what God might be teaching us through Nathan. Because Nathan gave some really good advice. King David loves God. He's called a man after God's own heart. He made some mistakes, but as far as getting close to God goes, he's pretty much up there. He's just danced in public because he's so happy that God's presence is finally in Jerusalem. And he wants to build a more permanent dwelling place for God rather than a tent. So to me, I'm thinking, this is great advice from Nathan to the man after God's own heart, saying, whatever you have in mind to do, do it, because God is with you. And honestly, the amount of times I've given people similar advice that if there's two good options in front of you, pray about it a bit, and then just pick the one that feels right and go forward with it and see what happens. I don't think it's particularly wrong advice, but I confess that when I've given that advice, I haven't really given the emphasis to listening and really taking that time to listen to what God might have to say. A lot of our prayer lives, if we pray, if we're honest, are just talking at God. How often do we take time to listen to God? And it's a real discipline. Of course, many of you in this room will regularly hear sermons or Bible talks. You might be in a Bible study group. You might have even studied theology or biblical studies, or you might read your Bible regularly and think, okay, I kind of know what the general content of the Bible is. I know generally what the story of God's salvation is. And doing all these things are really important ways to hear from God. And we must make sure that, as James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And that's fine when it's clear-cut. Something along the lines of, should I murder this person or not? The Bible's pretty clear on that one. But what happens when you need to decide between going to Strode's College or Brooklands? When you need to decide between York University or Exeter University? When you need to decide whether to move jobs when you're pretty comfortable where you are, but another opportunity comes up which would also be really good? What happens when the Bible doesn't give us the exact answer? Well, we need to pray. And when we pray, not just come to God with a list of things that we want to talk about and ask God for, treating him a bit like Santa, but making time and space to listen to him. Listening when we feel like we need an answer, and listening when we don't feel like we need an answer, because that's what's going on in our passage here. David and Nathan were pretty happy with David's plan. But God had something to say about it, and we need to take the time to listen to God, to learn to recognize his voice. And I realize that might seem a bit weird, but if God is real and continues to want to interact with humanity, then we should expect him to speak to us. And it might not be an audible voice, but it might be. It might be through God emphasizing certain Bible passages. Maybe through a series of events, through what we might call intuition, or I just had a feeling. Or maybe through other people, and we'll talk about that one in a minute. It might be a different way altogether. The word of the Lord came to Nathan. We're not told how, but he was confident that it was God's voice. Do we try and hear God's voice? Do we want to hear God's voice? And do we know God's voice when we hear it? These are really challenging questions, and there are no easy answers. I'm not pretending I'm answering any of these questions. I'm just throwing them out. But are we willing to make the time and space to ask God to speak to us and expect to hear from him? And then when we do, to obey him? So the remarkable thing about this passage is that God doesn't speak directly to David, but he speaks to Nathan. So Nathan hears God on behalf of David. I wonder that when we pray, even if we are trying to listen to God's voice, are we just doing it for ourselves? Or do we listen on behalf of others? It's all very well if I'm struggling to know which university I want to go to, but what about my friend who has the same struggle? When you tell someone you'll pray for them regarding a certain situation, do you actually do it? And if you do, what do you expect? Do you just throw up a quick prayer to ask God to reveal his will directly to them? Or are you open to the fact that God could use you in the process? Do we recognize the importance of actually following through when we say that we'll pray for someone? If we truly love one another, praying with and for each other will be a priority. Are we available and listening for God to speak to us on behalf of others as well as ourselves? Nathan certainly was, and he had the courage to share that with David, even though it was perhaps news that David didn't want to hear. I don't know whether anyone in here, maybe people who've been in church circles for a long time, perhaps at some point in life, someone has approached you and given you a word from God. Say, Ben, I have a word from God for you. I don't, but that would be an example. I know that all the times it's happened to me, I've sort of received it politely, a little bit chuffed, you know, oh, that's nice. with a healthy dose of skepticism. That's just me. It's strange if you're not used to it, if someone comes up to you and says, I have a word from God for you. But, well, I hope the answer to this is right. We don't find sermons as weird as someone just coming up to us and saying, I've got a word from God for you. Do you trust that as I've prepared this, that I've prayed about what this congregation, you people here this evening, need to hear, and what I need to hear in my preparation and now? You could preach so many sermons from this passage, and if I'm honest, I didn't expect I'd be preaching this one. So, what is God saying to us this evening? Perhaps God will speak to you through my words. Perhaps, more likely, he'll speak to you in spite of my words. But whether it seems spiritual or more normal through someone else or through a sermon, are we listening for God to speak to us through others? Because as I said earlier, if God is real and continues to want to interact with his people, we should expect to hear from God. Not only personally, but also through others, especially through those who have God's Spirit dwelling in them. That's other Christians. Even if God is saying something we don't want to hear. As we've already seen, David and Nathan were happy with the idea of David building the temple for God. But Nathan heard from God and God said no. And David listened to that because he was willing to listen to someone else who had listened to God on his behalf. So David accepted God's will revealed to him through Nathan. Although he wanted to do a good and godly thing in building a temple for the Lord, God knew that this role was for David's son Solomon. And we know from the Psalms that David experienced all kinds of emotions and wasn't ashamed of expressing them. He could have moaned at God, telling him that he really was the best person for the job. But instead, this is what David prays. This is in verse 16 and 17. Who am I, Lord God, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, my God, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You, Lord God, have looked on me as though I were the most exalted of men. Despite likely disappointment that he wasn't the chosen one, as it were, David praises God for bringing him this far and is in awe that God wants to build his family line. And rather than laying forth his credentials for being the best candidate to build the temple, he questions any credentials he has at all and is in awe for God's blessings that he has experienced. The lesson for us is perhaps a hard one this evening. Just because something is a good thing and a godly thing, it doesn't mean we are necessarily the ones who should do it. It shows the importance of seeking God's will and recognizing that though we might think we are the best person to do something, God might have other ideas. Do we trust God enough to lay aside our great ideas? Do we have the humility to recognize that we might not be the person who gets to do the big, exciting things, despite our skills and experiences? Do we recognize that even if, God forbid, someone else gets the glory for the idea that we had, God's plans are better? David wants to build God a house, but instead, God promises to build David's house, his family line that will be blessed forever. And that's the same family line, the line of David into which Jesus was born. And so we've talked a lot about listening to God, ourselves and through others, accepting the will of God. And that's challenging because it requires us to sacrifice time to sit down and listen to God. It requires patience. At times we might feel like God is silent and that it's all just been a waste of time. And we're expected not only to listen for ourselves, but for others. So that's even more time and more waiting. And then when we do hear from God, it might not even be what we want to hear anyway. After those challenges, I think it's important that we hear a little bit of encouragement. Because the amazing encouragement here, and perhaps something that's a theme running through this service, is that God promises to be with David. And we've talked a lot about God's presence here with us today. In verse 2, Nathan says to David, God is with you. And God to Nathan, well, to David through Nathan, says this, I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. That's in verse 8. God was with David and went before him. God was with his people, the Israelites. God's presence had travelled with his people and was now in Jerusalem with them. There's a film a few years ago called Exodus, Gods and Kings. I don't know if any of you saw it. I thought it was brilliant. But the representation that they had of God was a child, and I thought it was a bit strange. And I thought, oh, this is a really great film. Why on earth have they portrayed God like that? And it troubled me a lot. But in one of the final scenes, one scene just completely floored me, and I was in the cinema sort of crying and goosebumps. And for those who know me, like, I don't cry at films. This isn't what happens. But you are probably familiar with the story of the Exodus, but the important bit is that this amazing miracle has happened and the Red Sea has parted, and God's people are walking through what should be the Red Sea. And the camera just suddenly zoomed in and then panned out, and you saw that child walking alongside all the droves of people going through the Red Sea. And to me, that was such a powerful image of God's presence with his people at that moment. God was with David, and he continues to be with his people today by the Holy Spirit. If you have trusted that Jesus is the Son of God, that he took on flesh, that he lived on this earth, died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and ascended into heaven, you have the Holy Spirit within you, God's actual presence within you. God's presence in the Ark of the Covenant was so precious to David that he danced undignified in public. That same presence is within you by God's Spirit. If you can even begin to get something of your head around that, which I don't think any of us will, somehow it might be a little less weird that we try and listen to God, because he's not this distant person somewhere who may or may not hear us. If we're trusting in Christ, he is present with us all the time. He is always there, always listening, and always ready to speak to us. He's someone who loves you and knows you better than anyone in this world. And he is the person who is the most worth listening to. Let's listen to him, and let's act on what we hear, even when what we hear is hard. And whether that's through sermons or talks or Bible studies, through other people, through, I don't know, pictures, dreams, an audible voice, a feeling, a sense, whatever it is, remember that God is present with you. David's special blessing was the building of his family line, through which came the birth of our Saviour. So we've benefited from that blessing too. But God doesn't promise necessarily to bless our family lines in particular, or to give us credentials in particular. But what he does promise is that his name will be great forever, and that if we are trusting in Christ, we are included in God's family, which is the biggest family that has ever existed and is still growing. If you are here this evening and you wouldn't identify as a Christian, I want to make a very bold assertion and say that perhaps this evening God is calling you to be a part of that family. Listen to him. Respond to that call. And know the forgiveness and the freedom that comes from knowing him, and of course his presence within you, which changes everything. And if you want to, if you're comfortable with it, talk to myself or one of the Simons or anyone who looks friendly about it. We'd love to pray with you and talk to you about what that means. And if you are a Christian here this evening, be encouraged by God's presence within you and within one another. And for goodness sake, take time to listen to him. If you don't have time to listen to God, perhaps your priorities are wrong. Stop trying to be God. I'm saying this to myself. Stop, listen to him, obey him. Let's encourage one another to listen to God as we go into the next week.